Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
The youth can be dismissed. The rest of you may be seated. And I need Brother Michael and Brother Martin in here. What does that look like, guys? Race cars? You think you can handle it? Make sure your shoes tied, not like mine. Okay. Tell you what we're going on here. I want you to blindfold Brother Michael.
Hey, I can't walk. What are we doing?
Well, we'll find out. Yes. We're going to figure this out tonight. Yeah. Make sure he can't sleep. If you go corner to corner, it'll probably fit better. Or, no, he's going to sit. Looks like Mary Magdalene or something. There you go. How does that work, huh? Okay, this is what we're going to do. We're not going to ask you if you can see because we want you to tell the truth. So what I want you to do, I want Brother Martin to give you instruction on how to navigate around each one of these. And we want to go like this. We're going to go around like this. So you're kind of weaving in between the cones, right? So I want you to tell him how to get through. Brother Martin, I want you, and you just stand in one place, and I don't want you to stand necessarily by the cones. So he's going to help Brother Michael navigate this. And we'll see if they love it. Well, go ahead. Give him instruction, brother. Hey, he's a lefty. He knows what left is.
Stop and go to your right. Stop.
Okay, that's good. Thank you, gentlemen. So here's the illustration. What a mess, huh? Well, there's two things that we got to know. It's first of all, you've got to know where the obstacles are. And second of all, you've got to have somebody tell you how to get around them. And it's step by step. It's not like all of a sudden he can say, okay, this is what I'm going to do, have you do. Walk four steps to the forward, two steps to the right, three steps forward, two steps to the left. He didn't give them all the instructions, but he did it one at a time, and it depended on where he was going. And that's the way it is with God in us. He has great things for us. Yes. Yes, like keep going to the baptismal tank. So you've got to, yeah, know the voice. Listen to Martin, not John or John or, yeah. We just have to listen to the right voice. So in following Christ, that's our job. In following God's command, and we started this several weeks ago, Gideon didn't get the whole plan at once. God started with him threshing grain in the wine press, and he told him, go home, and I want you to. So he saw God, God unlocked him, Gideon acted, and the kingdom was advanced, and this is what he did. He went, and he took down his father's altar to Baal. He built a new altar, and to the one true God, and he laid sacrifice on it, and he offered his father's bullocks. It was step by step. Now what does he do? He has no idea unless he's listening to the voice of God, and God tells him what the next step is in his journey. And so as we walk through this story of Gideon, maybe it will encourage you, because we like to know what the whole plan is, right? Especially if you're in construction. You want to see the blueprints. I want to see what the finished product looks like. And then you can stair step it back and figure out what you're supposed to be doing next. And that's the way I want it to be with God. But very often God doesn't tell me anything but where I'm going to end up. And so he's called him as a mighty man of valor to chase the enemy out of the land. And he's just given him step by step. And if he would have violated the commandment of God at any time during this process, he would have never arrived at the position that God wanted him to arrive at. Has anybody missed it by just a little bit? Oh, yeah. And sometimes we miss it by a lot, because we got just far enough off because we weren't listening to the voice of God. And by the way, the biggest voice of God is the written word of God. And sometimes when I'm praying and asking God to talk to me, he said, I wrote it down. If you'll just go back and read it. But sometimes I'm asking God to talk to me because I want him to tell me different than what he wrote. Anybody ever been? Well, never mind. I'm not going to, yeah. He's like, God, can you just give me a special dispensation? God, can you make it different for me than you did for them? So perhaps Gideon was hoping that God would break him in easily after into the life of a warrior. Perhaps he wanted God just to take him a little bit at a time. This was going to be no small feat. So I asked the question, are you ready to go for God to unlock the purpose that he has for you in your life? Say, God, just unlock me. And if God's going to unlock you, it's probably going to take his fingerprint. He's going to have to touch your life. You ever picked up your iPad or your device and it was just smeared? And it's not the grandkids that did it. You did it, and you realize every once in a while you've just got to wash the screen because you can't really see things as clearly as you would like to. God wants to put his fingerprints all over your life and my life. I have a device that the only way it can unlock is with my thumb. Now, I have a password for real backup. I have a phone, and I found an old phone in a drawer a while back, and it's a couple of generations old, and I tried enough times to unlock it, and guess what happened? It froze the phone. And so the only way to do it would be to take the battery out, but I don't know where the battery is in the phone because it's a new enough phone, so it's like, well, that one's never going to be used again. And a few days later, I found a little bit newer phone that I could use it for the purpose that I wanted it for. But we've got to trust God that he's going to guide us. And Brother Michael had to trust Martin that he was going to guide him. The beautiful thing about God is he sees every obstacle and he knows our tendencies. He knows how to talk to us. If he says left, we know some people are going to go walk to your left. They're going to turn and walk to their left. Some people are going to sidestep to their left. God knows just the specific directions to give us. Now, I did this on purpose as I set the cones out as they watched me set the cones out. Well, very few of us have a photographic memory. So we can even see the big picture and maybe a bunch of stops along the way. But once we're in the dark, we don't remember it all. That's because God wants us to depend on him to speak to us. He wants us to read his word. He wants us to listen to his voice. Somebody said this week at a minister's meeting, he says, we think praying is ordering God all over the universe. God, go heal my mom. God, give provision to this family. God, heal that sick kid. God, change their attitude. You ever pray like that? And you figure out, it's just like, wait a minute, I am kind of ordering God all over his universe, where really prayer is taking marching orders from God and getting quiet enough to hear what he has to say to us. I got home from our minister's conference this week, and I was tired enough, I was falling asleep on the way to church from my house, and it's not that far, and it was like, So I got here, and I thought, well, what am I going to do to get ready? And it's Saturday night, and, you know, I've got to prepare a sermon for Sunday because it was really crunched. I was busy with other stuff this week, so I took a nap. Isn't that what you all do when you're real busy? And I took a nap because I knew that I could not focus even my own brain, let alone hear the voice of God, if I didn't have a clarity. So I leaned back in my chair and I threw my feet up on my desk and I took a nap. And I slept for probably about 35 minutes. And I'm one of those guys that can power nap. And when I woke up, it was like, okay, I feel better. Now I've got to preach whatever God wants me to preach. Well, it wasn't enough just to get my mind clear. I had to hear the voice of God. It just so happened at the conference this week, the praise team sang, speak Jesus over your family, speak Jesus over your church, speak Jesus. I speak Jesus. I think it's a Charity Gale song. And so what I did then is I came into the sanctuary, turned the lights on one of the mood settings and sat in the back, and I said, Jesus over this family. Jesus over my family. And I'd think about it. And then Jesus over the church. Jesus, this is the church. And I just spoke, and I'd stop in between speaking his name. And believe it or not, he started to talk to me because I shut up. You ever watched them on TV when they're interviewing somebody and there's that 13-second delay or whatever it is? And they're talking over each other. And especially if you hear it on the radio rather than watch it on TV, and somebody's asking a question and then they give an answer and their time's running out and they start telling them it's time to quit and they just keep on talking. You ever? That's what I am sometimes with God. It's like, time's up, but I'm still talking. And God's wanting to talk to me. So the bottom line is that God asked this man to do some amazing things. And so he asked God to do some things. And so what happened, I don't know what happened in the picture, is he fleeced God. So let's talk about the fleece of Gideon. Gideon had obeyed everything God had asked him to do, but doubt crept back in. Remember, it's mighty man of valor. And he says, yeah. So he tears down the altars. He builds an altar to God. He offers the bullocks on the altar. And we remember that his dad's friend says, hey, he just tore down our altar to our God, Baal. And thankfully, Gideon's father said, hey, if Baal's a God, let him deal with him. And that was the best answer. But now what do I do? And God has called him. And he said, God, did you really call me to do this? Now, I've asked God, after he told me what to do, if I really heard him right. Of course, I didn't say, did you really say that? I said, did I really hear that? Because you don't want to ask God if he really said that, because that's obnoxious. So you ask him if he really said that by saying, did I really hear that? And God emphatically lets him know that he has a purpose for him. And we read in Judges chapter number 6 and verse number 36, he fleeced him twice. The first time he says, so Gideon said to the Lord, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only and it's dry on all of the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowlful of water. Now, this is what struck me as I was rereading this scripture today, is what was a wine press became a threshing floor, became a proving ground for God's will. It was multi-purpose. God doesn't just set up little stations all around and we know when we get there, we know exactly what's going on. It was kind of messy. It was an all-purpose thing. And sometimes life gets messy and God answers us in a place that's very unusual. So he says, cool, it's all wet. I wrung it out. Good. But wait a minute. That's natural. Right? The wool would gather the moisture before the ground would. It would kind of suck it up. So he has another conversation with God, and it's amazing. God doesn't get angry, but Gideon says, do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, and there was dew all the ground. So he let Gideon get a sign. Please, don't feel bad if you keep asking God a question. Are you sure, God? Because we want to be right, right? We want to do what God wants us to do. And he knows that if he's called to be a warrior, he's not a warrior. He's the least of his family. He's the guy that's expendable, that they can get rid of. So he's out threshing the grain, and he could be killed. But now God's saying, you're going to win a victory. Oh, I got to hear this more than once. I can't just get up one morning and think, well, man, I had too many pickles last night, and I had this great dream that I was going to be a warrior for God, and got up and go, ooh, here we go. Well, wait a minute. It's a natural tendency to hear the voice of God and then question the voice of God. And as we've said before, oftentimes the process, at least in my life, is the first voice is the voice of God, the second voice is the voice of the flesh, and the third voice is the voice of the devil. Because we second guess. So we say, oh, this is audacious. I can do this. And then our flesh says, I don't know. And as soon as we let doubt in, the enemy comes and just works it all together. And it spins out of control. And we're no longer intent on doing what God calls us to do. But God confirmed in each case, God answered. And this was the beginning. There will be many tests. And you and I will not always get 100% on the test. God knows that. He knows sometimes you're just going to fail miserably. Or you're going to fall short. So this was just the beginning of the test, was tear down the altar and offer a sacrifice. Then there's another test that he gives God, but now God has another test for him. But as soon as he decided that he would do what God asked him to do, and there was confirmation, we used this scripture a few weeks ago, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, then he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezerites gathered behind him. The Bible says in the Amplified that the Spirit of the Lord took possession of him, or covered him, and then he blew the trumpet. And if you read the Old Testament earlier, you'll find out that they used trumpets for announcements. They used it clear back in the wilderness journey. And they had cymbals. It was short and long. There were certain sounds, and you got used to the sounds. And those sounds meant something. And so once they learned the sounds, so they gave the call to war, and the people came. Perhaps Gideon was hoping God would break him in easily to the life of a warrior, but he had no such luck. What was the first thing God told him? Tear down the altar. Gideon was just beginning to understand and believe his purpose. His faith was beginning to take form, but it wouldn't be long before it would be tested again. So he sounds the trumpet, and then he gathers all the able-bodied men. They come to him, and Gideon prepares for the battle. He thinks, great, we got a big crowd. I got a lot of guys, and it's going to be all right. And so here comes the time for battle. But God doesn't think like we think, because, again, he knows the end from the beginning. And so God begins to thin the herd. Ever been around when God thins the herd? You know, not everybody that comes to church stays at church, and I'm not trying to run anybody off, but the Bible says sometimes by and by they're offended at the word. In other words, God's word says you need to change this in your life, and they go, done, and they're gone. Well, that's not up to you and I whether or not they're offended, but it is up to us if we're offended. So listen to what God does in chapter 7 and verse 2. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now, therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, whoever's a scaredy cat and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. So we go from 32,000 to 10,000. So a third of the people are gone because they have fear in their heart. Because God doesn't want fear. That's the opposite of love. And fear is counteractive to faith. So he said, look, you can't have a bunch of scaredy cats going out to the battle. I don't know what it took to get those 22,000 guys. And I have no idea who the first guy was that snuck off. And they just started peeling out and peeling out. But this is what stuns me, is the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go to you, the same shall go with you, and whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go with you. And verse 5, so he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. So God doesn't tell him how he's separating him. He just says, separate him by this method. There was a water test. There's always a water test. Only those that crossed the Red Sea ever were going to obtain the promise or had a hope. Only those that went across Jordan obtained the inheritance. And there's another water test here. And so the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men, but all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink. Then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. So The people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. So God just keeps whittling it down and whittling it down. Two-thirds are gone, and now they're down to about 10%. That's shocking, isn't it? So out of a tithe, God is going to do the miraculous. But remember the purpose. He says, I don't want anybody to say that they did it. I want them to be able to say, I did it. It's about him getting the glory. And that's what it is in our life. It's not so you and I can be called to do some great thing and we do something that we could have done without God and then we brag about it. God says, no, I'm going to do something through you that there's no other way you could have done it if I hadn't have done it through you. And so God uses people to do astonishing things. But remember, if it's not of faith, it's not of God. And if it's miraculous, we've got to have God because we can't do the miraculous. So he's asking Gideon to step way out himself, and then he's asking these 300 men that are left to step way out themselves. I don't know what was going on in their mind. They probably thought a few would leave, but when they saw two-thirds of the crowd leave, it probably astonished them, and they thought, oh, well, at least we got 10,000. I got a good chance if the enemy starts killing people. If I'm in the middle or the back, I might make it, but now there's only 300. And if you look at the scripture, it looks like there were several hundred thousand of the Midianites. And they had marshaled the troops, and there they were, and they were like ants in the valley, one description is given. So God is preparing them for them to do for him what he wants them to do so he can get the glory. How self-serving. But isn't that what we want, is we want God to get glory? We tell him that. I tell him that all the time. God, I want you to get glory in my life. He says, okay, I'm going to ask you to do things that there's no way you could do them unless I was working in your life. That's the way God works in your life and my life, is he's trying to do the miraculous. But he said that he would not share his glory with another. So, a word to the warrior. God gives him something else. So the thinning happens and it just goes down and down and down and down. And God's speaking and it's like, now I have something to work with. So please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying God is going to go through the church and just clean it out again. But if people don't have faith, this is a faith, folks. This isn't about carnality. We're not engaged in something that, hey, if we get our minds together, we can do this. If we pull our money together, we can do this. No, it's a daunting task to try to win the lost to Christ. It's a daunting task to try to make a big impact among millions in the Portland metropolitan area. It's just not something that is easily done. But God says, if you'll work with me, usually we say, if you'll work with me, God, and he's saying, no, you got it wrong. I want you to work with me, mighty man of valor. Gideon didn't have a plan, so why should he balk at God's plan? That's why we finally surrendered to God, is because our plans weren't working out, huh? So he said, well, maybe let's try God's plan. And then it starts working out and we do great. But sometimes we get to feeling pretty good about everything working out and we forget that it's God's plan and we think it's our plan. And so we think God's buying our plan. We're ordering him around the universe. And God's saying, no, that's not the way it works. Sometimes he lets us kick a cup over. Sometimes he just lets us fall and fail because we're not following his instruction. We quit listening to his voice. So this is what's very interesting, is God begins to speak. And of course, Gideon is not totally disengaged. He's going to do his due diligence. And so he takes his servant, Purah, out of the camp, and he goes down into the camp of the Midianites and just does a little bit of reconnaissance. He's going to see what the enemy's thinking. He's going to figure out what their plan is. And they sneak up to the tent, and the story's very interesting because Purah actually means bears fruit or grows. So Gideon is listening, and he's eavesdropping, and he comes up close to a tent, and he hears some soldiers of the Midianites talking, and they're devastated. And one of the Midianites says, "You know what? I saw this barley cake rolling down out of the hill, and it ran over the top of all of our tents and destroyed them." And he said, "That's none other than the sword of the Lord and of Gideon." Remember, he gives the cake to the one that he's in front of, which is the angel of the Lord. He sacrifices the cake. He's out threshing the grain, but he makes a cake out of it, and he gives it, and the fire consumes the cake. And we talked about this about a month ago, how that when we give to God, it's up to him what he does with it. It's his now. Talking to somebody on the phone, I learned from my parents that when you give to God, it's gone. Just take your hands off of it. And thank God my parents taught me that. And I have that Santa Claus cup on my desk, and I was looking at it today that when we paid tithe, Dad had us put the coins in there, and then he'd dump it out periodically, and we'd count it, and he'd write out a check, and we'd ride with him to the bank, and we'd deposit the coins because he wanted us to know that God gets the first fruit. And I said, "What's the pastor going to do with it?" He said, "I don't know, and I don't care. You just gave it to God." You know, where was Melchizedek from? What did he do with the tithe that Abraham gave to him? This is how much trust that Abraham had in paying the first fruits to God. Remember when he goes out with the kings and he takes vengeance with the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and he brings back the people that had been carried away captive? They think that Abraham is the hero, and so they give all of the things that were stolen, all of that. I want to use a term, but I don't want to use the term. All the spoils. Yeah, you know what I was going to say. You know what the pirates call it? They call it booty, but I didn't want to call it that. So they took all the spoils and they gave them to Abraham and they said, "It's yours." It's interesting what Abraham did. He said, "I'll take 10%, I'll give it to the man of God, and the rest you can have." He didn't even try to control any of it. He just wanted to make sure that God got the glory and the honor. And so because of that, look what God did to Abraham. I mean, he was one of the wealthiest men of his day. God took care of him. So here is this man, Gideon. He's giving the first fruits. That's what he was really given. He's threshing the grain. And so he makes a sacrifice when he's called. And, you know, he should have taken that home to his dad. I don't know what he thought Dad was going to think. And says, "Isn't that a little short, dude? How much grain did we give you to go out and thresh?" But he gives it to God, not knowing what God would do with it. And God burns it up. But now in the mind of the Midianite, that barley cake is big enough to roll down off the mountain and destroy the whole camp. And really, the prophetic utterance is given by that Midianite soldier. "This is none other than the sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And they lost all confidence in themselves. So panic begins to set into the hearts of these individuals. So God was now speaking, and the enemy was speaking fear. You know, fear is faith in the enemy. Gideon was their enemy. So fear grabbed their heart, and now they were putting faith in Gideon and the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So that voice is speaking, and their enemy is afraid. Never underestimate what's happening in the mind of the enemy. Remember, Satan was kicked out of heaven. He knows his days are numbered. But only the Lord knows when he's coming again. Wouldn't that be horrible? You know it's going to, the other shoe's going to drop someday. You're going to be bound for 1,000 years and then eventually for all eternity. And you don't know when that day is. He's just as uncertain about the coming of the Lord as you and I are about the coming of the Lord. God hasn't shared that with him. He's not obligated. He doesn't know. Jesus said, nobody but my Father which is in heaven knows that. So in his carnal being, he had no understanding. So God is trying to get faith to intersect in this. Imagine how Gideon must have felt when God dramatically dismissed the majority of his army. While he could guess at God's reasons for the using the criteria, he did reduce his size of the army. And the real point of the story is that God worked in the miraculous way to deliver his people. Under no conditions could such a small army defeat such a large opponent, no matter how brave or how talented. And in a similar way, we will never be able to rescue ourselves from the spiritual battles we face without surrendering to God and saying, you've got to work in my life, Jesus. I can't do this. So we've got to find the warrior within, and to find the warrior within, we've got to give that offering, and then we've got to do whatever God asks us to do, regardless of the consequences. And then when it gets less and less likely in our visible thinking that God can bring a victory, we're probably closer to the miraculous than we've ever been in our life. Because then we can't. So God has to. And it was God's plan that he go and defeat the Midianites, not Gideon's. Gideon was trying to hide from them. And God's now wanting him to expose himself on the hillside and say, here we are. So don't be shocked if God asks you to do things that just don't make sense to your carnal mind. They just make no sense at all. So every day we face obstacles that the enemy tries to use to distract us from our purpose and convince us that we do not have the ability to be the warrior that Jesus called us to be. Peers will make fun of you for your faith, and I don't think I have this written down. No, I don't. Peers will make fun of you. Temptations that appeal to our flesh will arise. Time wasters will get a hold of us. And you can figure out what that time waster is in your life. School drama can cause us to worry. Anything else that he can throw at us to keep us from pursuing all that Jesus has for us, he'll just keep throwing it and throwing it. You see, it was Gideon's peers that said, hey, what's he doing tearing that down? Fix your kid. Well, just let Baal take care of it. Somehow deep in his heart, Gideon's dad must have known that God wasn't pleased with him. So, the book of Jude, we see a clear battle plan laid out to walk by faith and avoid the obstacles that take our eyes off Jesus. Jude is a very short book, but I'm going to begin reading at verse 17. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. So he said, you know, you've been told there's going to come mockers. There are going to come people that say, God, Spirit-directed life, separation unto him. The soon coming of the Lord, that's all just, they're going to mock. They're not just going to disregard. They'll mock. And if you're being mocked by those around you, and we surely are by our culture, and some of the media, if you listen to the wrong media, is like Christianity. Isn't it interesting that right-wing Christians are now terrorists? They're being considered that. Isn't it crazy where moms that stand up in a school board meeting and say, I don't like you teaching that to my kids, are now domestic terrorists? That's what they're being called. But that doesn't mean what they're being called is correct. The enemy will call you a loser. He'll tell you you're on the wrong side. He'll tell you you're incapable. You just say, yep, you're right, but greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, and you're the one that's in the world. God has not forsaken me. He kicked you out, but he said to me, I'll never leave you or forsake you. So we've got to keep our focus, and it takes very strong discipline to keep our focus. That's why we just turn some voices off. That's why we just don't even watch some things or read some things. And definitely don't listen to the enemy. God would never tell you to stay home from church. He would never tell you to give less of yourself or your substance. I've had people say, oh, Pastor, I feel like I need to sacrifice. Is that the devil? That's not even in his character. It was all about him and me, and I'm going to be like the Most High God. I mean, just think about it. It just doesn't even fit with the character of the devil. But we know Jesus came and gave his life a ransom for all mankind. And we're Christians, we're Christ followers. And we say, well, this looks like a tough thing to do. Is that God or Satan talking to me? You tell me. Is Satan of faith? No, he wasn't of faith, but God is of faith. So he says, these are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. So he said, if they're criticizing, if they're mocking, they're sensual persons, they're fleshly oriented, but listen to what he says about you and I. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and some having have compassion, make a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Here's the five-step battle plan that we just read to victory. Build up your holy faith. Build up your faith. We mentioned it Sunday. Jesus did not pray that Peter would not fail. He prayed that his faith would not fail. He knew that he would fail, but as long as his faith remained intact, his faith in God remained intact. Stay focused on the Word. Spend time in the Word religiously, consistently. Wouldn't you like to be used by the Holy Spirit and the Word of wisdom and the Word of knowledge and the gifts of tongues and healing and miracles and signs and wonders? I was speaking with a close friend of mine the other day, and he said, somebody asked me, how do you know the voice of God? He said, read the Word. It's the voice of God. It's as clear can be. It's forever settled in heaven. And when you're reading the Word and you feel that hit your heart, either with faith or conviction, that's the voice of God. That's the same voice that's going to speak to you to lay hands on the sick and to cast out a devil. It's the same voice. There may be a difference in intensity, but it's the same awareness. My sheep know my voice. But we let him feed us with his Word. When you read it, don't just read it to complete the chapter. Read it, study it. Ask yourself, what is Jesus trying to tell me through his Word today? Because it's a living Word. And it changes. The Word doesn't change, but your need changes. It changes with regularity. Sometimes it convicts us and tells us we need to change. Sometimes the same passage could give us courage and tell us it's going to be all right and you're going to succeed. The next thing we do, he says, praying in the Holy Ghost. Building up your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. How long has it been since you've just prayed in the Holy Ghost? You know what that means is when you slip out of English into your heavenly tongue. You're praying and you're sincere and you're focused, and all of a sudden you realize you're so focused on what you're saying, you don't know what you're saying. Now that sounds crazy and kooky, but that's the way it is. And all of a sudden you realize the words you're speaking are not your own words, but they're the words that come from God. And as we've told you before, when we're praying in the Spirit, according to Romans 8, we're praying according to the will of God. But sometimes praying in the Holy Ghost just lifts us. It builds up its faith. That's why 1 Corinthians 14 says, if sometimes we pray to edify ourselves. If there's no interpreter, then it edifies the one that prays in tongues. Or it builds up or lifts up or strengthens the one that prays in tongues. And then he says, keeping yourself in the love of God. So number one, we're building our most holy faith. We're praying in the Spirit, and then we keep ourselves in the love of God. How do you keep yourselves in the love of God? Remind yourself just how deeply Jesus loves you. Every day, Jesus loves me. And it's crazy, but all of a sudden, oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life, what more could he do? I don't know where that came from. I haven't probably heard that song in 40 years. But it's somewhere on the inside, and I used to sing about the love of God. Sing about the love of God. Talk about the love of God. Read the love of God. Tell your brothers and sisters that God loves them and that God loves you. Keep yourself in the love of God, because the enemy is going to say he doesn't love you. He's going to say you're ugly and your mother dresses you funny. He's going to tell you you're useless, you're worthless, you're a loser. But he says, I've loved thee with an everlasting love, is what he said to Israel. Yeah, sometimes they were jerks, but they were still loved. So there's hope for you and me. And it doesn't change the fact that he loves us. So keep yourself in the love of God. Don't just think about it intellectually, but embrace his love. There's nothing you have done or will do that will make you unlovable to him. Now, we can walk away from God to where he quits working on us, but that doesn't mean he stops loving us. Just go read the book of Hosea. Huh? God says to the prophet, he says, I want to show you how I feel about Israel. See that harlot over there? Go marry her. I'm glad my name is not Hosea, and so is Yvonne. So is her daddy. Oh, and her mommy maybe too. But just think about it. God's saying, go get her. And you read the book of Hosea, and she does unthinkable things to the point where she's sold into slavery, and eventually he goes and buys her back. And God's saying, that's how much I love Israel. That's why it says, I love thee with an everlasting love in the book of Jeremiah. And it means, it doesn't matter what you do, I still love you. It's kind of like the mom that still loved Jeffrey Dahmer. Remember when that trial happened? And his mom said, he couldn't have done that. That's my boy. I love him. But we know what he did. I mean, freezer full of meat, never ran out. You know, it's just like, it was horrible. He did horrible things. It's amazing that people can go to court and their moms are still. I watched something the other day and the mom was defending her son. And finally the judge said, shut up, he's a murderer. It was like, wow. Because the judge knew that he had judgment to pass. But the mother was still going to love. That doesn't discount the love of a mother. What we do doesn't discount the love of God. He still loves us. So keep yourself in the love of God. When you feel unlovable, go read his word. Specifically read the scriptures about his love. Recall to your mind the things that make you feel loved that he has done. Go ask your neighbor in the church if Jesus loves you. Listen to it. and listen to the voice and the Spirit of God. Sing songs about the love of God. Keep yourself in the love of God, because this goes to the next step. It says, have mercy on those who are in doubt. And he says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of God. The reason we're able to look for mercy is because we know he loves us. It's his love that reaches to us in mercy, and we all need mercy. Sometimes more than others, in copious amount, which, by the way, it says, if you want mercy, show mercy. You're putting it in the bank because you might need it one day. And it's always nice to have more than you need. It's horrible when you get a decline on your card. I got it the other day at the store, 3 times in a row. Every time I went, it still declined the card. Found out they sent me the wrong card and deactivated the wrong card, and it just wasn't working. So it was like, what happened there? There's money there. I know there's money there. I just looked at the balance this morning, and it wouldn't take anything out, but the card was wrong. It's horrible. It's a little embarrassing, isn't it? I'm sorry, Mr. Hansen. Your card has been declined. Well, here, try this one. They declined that one, too. Can I write you a check? Uh-uh. I saw that happening at a hotel about a year ago. And it's like, no, cash. $200 security deposit, because we know you're going to barf all over the room. So here we are. So keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy. If others are struggling in their faith, don't judge them. Be there for them. Because you will struggle one day in your faith. Don't just ignore them. Encourage them. Encouraging faith in others is a great way to build our faith in ourselves and our brothers and sisters. Lead someone to the gospel who has never heard it, and strengthen those that have responded to the gospel but are going through tough times. There is nothing that encourages my faith more than teaching somebody who does not have faith yet. The most exciting thing that I do in my life is sit in a home Bible study, whether it's in the church right now, I'm teaching one in the other room, in the simulcast room on Thursday nights, or a coffee shop or somebody's home, and see the light come on and faith be built in their heart. You know what that does? It re-emphasizes my faith. It builds my faith back up. And then the next scripture says, hating even the garment stained by sin. He says, hate sin. Doesn't say hate the sinner. He says hate sin. There's a huge difference between hating the sinner and hating sin, because Jesus was able to love the world and give his life for them even though they were sinners. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly, the Bible says. The well don't need a physician. You don't go to the doctor when you're feeling well, right? Just because you like him so much. And you want to pay him another $249.10. It's like, no, I'm not going to the doctor. I don't need the doctor. I'm well. Jesus didn't come for the well. He came for the sick. He didn't come for the saved. He came for the sinner. And of course, everybody's a sinner without Jesus Christ. And so reach out to somebody, but hate sin. I have had to pray, God, help me to hate what you hate and love what you love. Because sometimes we have just as hard a time loving what God loves as we do hating what God loves. Because we can hate sin, but we have a hard time loving the sinner. Because they smell a lot like we used to before we came to Jesus. But oh, his mercy endures to all generations. It's here. So he says, hate even the garment spotted by sin. Choose to reject sin. And don't just reject sin. Reject the very appearance of it. And don't even associate with it and give it any opportunity to take root in your life. And then we reach into those that are lost and we pull them out of the fires of hell. So Gideon's responsibility was to deliver his nation. But he had to put himself out of his comfort zone. Ever been very uncomfortable? Brother Michael was probably a little uncomfortable trying to get around there because of who was giving him the instructions, right? Yeah. Why?
Maybe very
Yeah. There's a person in here. They asked me, do you remember when the first time you came to my house and I got up and left the table? I said, yeah. He said, I went up and threw up because I was so nervous. I didn't know I had that effect on people. Now in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. You know? So I make them puke. I make them uncomfortable. Whatever. It's just an awkward situation. But God puts us in uncomfortable. He didn't say, I'm going to make it easy for you. He said, you're going to go and deliver people from sin. Aren't you glad somebody took the time for you? They came to your house. They invited you to the house of God. They showed you love and kindness. They went out to coffee with you. They went out to the restaurant you wanted to go to instead of the one they wanted to go to. Because they cared about your soul. If you'll stand with me tonight. Oh, man, I went a long time. And I think I still beat Brother Philip. Are you willing to say, God, unlock me? Take me to the next level. And next week, we're going to tell how he won the victory, but he had to put himself at risk. Dear Jesus, unlock me. Thank you for being patient with my asking for the fleece to be wet and the fleece to be dry. Thank you for your gentleness in leading me to this place in victory. God, I pray that you would help me to emulate Jude, that you would help me to emulate verses 17 through 23, that I would love the sinner and hate sin. God, I'm going to pray in the Holy Ghost, and I'm going to let you lift me up into the place that I need to be. I'm going to keep myself in your love. I'm not going to let anything extract me or pull me out of your love. I pray that you would breathe upon us tonight with your love and your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.